rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain came, the storms, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers alone. Church, when he finished talking, the crowds were amazed by his teaching. Maybe some of us are amazed right now. But the hard news of the gospel this morning, it is good, but it probably doesn't feel good. The hard news of the gospel this morning is that being amazed by Jesus is not sufficient. Jesus comes to invite us into the kingdom of God. Jesus comes to welcome us into the realm, into the reality of the Creator. Jesus comes to lead us into the place where all is as it should be, as it was created to be, where everything is in harmony with the will of God. And an incredible surprise when Jesus comes to announce that kingdom is here. The incredible surprise that we are all invited in as we are, even before we become what we should be. We are all invited in spite of ourselves. And even more astonishingly than that, Jesus announces that we don't have to wait until we die to live in eternity. We can begin our eternal life with God right now. Right now, right here, it can be on earth as it is in heaven. And we have learned to accept these truths, and we've learned to rejoice in them. We've learned even to demand them as our due. But what we have learned to see, and to be fair, what the church has often deliberately hidden from us, is that this kingdom of God, this eternity that we are all clamoring for, it is not designed by us according to our preferences and expectations. The kingdom of God is a reality under the full authority of God. And it is not what we expect. And in the beginning, before our minds and hearts are fully redeemed, not only is it not what we expect, it's not even what we desire. And so in this sermon, Jesus sits down with those who have begun to follow them, those who have chosen to name themselves disciples, learners, and he tells them, you need to understand what you are choosing. So let me tell you about the kingdom of God, and then you decide if you want to live it. But if you desire it, Jesus promises, you can have it. But you have to begin with the premise that the kingdom of God is not the figment of our broken imagination. The kingdom of God is what is good, not what we believe is good. And so Jesus says to those who are gathered there, those who loved him, those who made sacrifices for him, those who have followed for him, those who have been used by him, those who are amazed by him. Jesus says to those who were sitting around him that day and to us sitting around him this day, Jesus says, there are two gates in front of you. And those gates lead to different roads. And one of those gates, it looks desirable. It looks impressive. It might even look gloriously. And it leads to a broad, comfortable road. One of those gates looks easy, and it is easy. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, choose the other one. Choose the one that looks undesirable to you. Choose the narrow gate. Choose the shabby gate. Choose the one that requires you. Choose the one that requires you to shrink yourself down and leave things behind. Choose that narrow gate, even though you know that it is leading to a road that is full of danger and toil and suffering. Jesus said to people just like us, everything in your unredeemed heart is going to cry out for that wide and beautiful gate, for that broad and easy road, but choose the other one anyway. Because the beautiful gate and the broad road, they are leading to destruction. And that small, shabby, embarrassing gate with a narrow, treacherous road, it leads to life. And once again, as he has over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us that to our unredeemed eyes, things are not what they seem. We don't have eyes to see correctly. Once again, Jesus is showing us that we need new eyes and a new mind. Once again, Jesus is showing us, just like he did at the beginning with the Beatitudes, when we learned that what we think of as being blessed by God often is not. Once again, as with Jesus was expanding the teachings of what we understood as sin, and Jesus was saying, oh no, that is just the beginning, my friends. Once again, when Jesus was saying what we understood to be righteous, Jesus was saying, no, it goes so much deeper than that. Once again, Jesus is teaching us that what we see is often different from what is. That what actually is often does not line up with what it appears to be. Jesus is teaching us that we need him to be our eyes and our truth, because appearances and reality often don't line up in this broken world here, but they will one day. So what seems good and what seems like righteousness and what seems like faithfulness and what seems like blessings that we would want to pursue, Jesus says the reality is those things often aren't. But one day, what is real will become apparent. So don't choose what looks good to you. Choose what the one who you call Lord and Savior and Son of God reveals to you is good. And he goes on to say, there are going to be a lot of false prophets, a lot of folks who claim with great authority to speak for me. They will claim my name. They will preach powerful and truthful sermons. They will even work miracles. They are going to seem like leaders to follow. But they will be encouraging to you to use the wide gate and the easy road, and they are not what they appear to be. But if you want to know who they really are, then look at what they produce. A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. It's as simple as that. But when you evaluate what is good and what is bad, don't look at it through the lens of the culture. Look at it through the eyes that Jesus has given you to see. Remember, Jesus is saying, look for what is good, Jesus' fruit on those trees, not what fruit the culture calls good. See, the culture says being rich and being big and being powerful is all we ever want or need to be. But Jesus says blessing lies in meekness and in humility and in being a peacemaker, even when it leads you to be persecuted. Jesus says goodness lies in mercifulness and in having your heart broken and filled with mourning. Jesus says what is truly blessed and good are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness and cannot be satisfied on this earth. Jesus says you will recognize the fruit of each prophet, but if what a prophet speaking in my name produces is just more of what the culture calls good, then watch out. But if there is one among you who is calling you to produce the fruit of the kingdom, then you follow. Jesus says not everyone is going to see the difference. Not everyone is going to care to see the difference. But Jesus tells us the truth that what is at stake is eternity. Because big, rich, and powerful, because claiming the name and even preaching right and even performing miracles, Jesus says that doesn't matter. Jesus says what matters is if you choose him. Choose him not to use his power for your ends, but choose him and allow him to bear fruit in your life. What matters is when we choose to believe that he is good, that he is our revelation, that he is our truth. And right now, everybody sitting here today is thinking, well, I do choose that. I do believe that. But here is the truth that Jesus won't hide from us in order to gather a larger crowd. Jesus is saying what matters, what we believe about Jesus, isn't a matter of what he said. It isn't even a matter of correctly seeing and believing that he is the Son of God. It isn't a matter of being super excited by him. It isn't a matter of being amazed by his teaching. Jesus is saying, what you believe about me is not a matter of what you think or what you feel, but if you want to know what you actually believe, then look at your choices. See, we play this little game in the church and we call it grace. But we play this little game where we say that what we believe is what we say out loud, and what we do is irrelevant. We play this little game in the church and we call it grace. We try to separate the testimony of our mouths and call that truth, and we try to separate it from the truth of our lives. And what Jesus is saying here, not just about prophets, but about his disciples, is if you want to know what you really believe, then pay attention not to what you say or how you feel or what you think. Pay attention to the choices that you make. They are the fruit of your life. And God will know us by our fruit, and we can know ourselves by our fruit as well. Jesus is saying, you can hear the Sermon on the Mount, and you can stand up each year. You can tattoo John 3:16 on your forehead. You can give charitably and speak kindly to the people that you love, but ultimately, none of that changes the ultimate reality that you gotta pick a gate, and you gotta pick a road. And you have to decide if you believe that wealth and pride and power and hate will lead you to the good life, and if you do, you will have lots of company. Or you have to decide if you believe that Jesus' words lead you to life with him, and that you want to follow those words and be led by his value, even though they will often lead you through paths of suffering and hardship. But what we know from the testimony of the saints, from what Paul says in the letter to the Romans, that suffering that we enter into through the narrow gate and the hard road, that suffering produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope, and that hope will not disappoint. What Jesus is saying here to us is ultimately, it really doesn't matter what you feel about me. And it doesn't matter what you say about me or about yourself. What matters is the posture of your heart. And if you believe that I am the Son of God, then let me be your truth, even when it is beyond your understanding and your preferences. And pick the small, shabby gate and the hard, narrow, dangerous road. Pick it not because you want to, not because it looks good to you, and this is important, not because you think yourself or think I want to punish you. Because here's the thing, when Jesus lays these two choices out in front of us, he's not hazing us. He's not trying to get us to prove our loyalty to him. He's not making us earn eternal salvation by enduring pain in this life needlessly. What Jesus is doing when he lays out these two gates is telling us the truth. That what seems to be good in our eyes really isn't. Jesus is saying, your spiritual eyes don't work, but mine do. So choose this path because you believe that I am the Son of God, and you believe that I am good, and you believe me when I tell you abundant life lives this way. And come on, church. We all see ample evidence in our own experiences that what the culture is selling us isn't really good and will not satisfy us. We see it and know it, but somehow we deceive ourselves into thinking that it would be if we got it. If we got everything we wanted, it wouldn't destroy us like it destroys the Kardashians. But Jesus says, no, there is only one way to abundant and holy life. And that way to life with God, you would not figure it out for yourself, even if you had a million years. So I come to you to be your revelation and to invite you in and to empower you to walk down this road. It's not a matter, Jesus is saying, what you think or feel about me. Either you follow me into the kingdom or you don't. Choose. Jesus is saying, anyone can enter into the kingdom of God through the grace of Jesus Christ. But what you can't do is live in the kingdom and outside of the kingdom at the same time. Because the kingdom of God isn't a place. And it isn't a special status like the bird boarding onto the airplane. The kingdom of God is a way of seeing reality and choosing that leads to light. And we either believe Jesus or we don't. So if you want to know what you really think about Jesus, then look at your life and look at your own choices. Because it is highly possible, because the church and the culture sell it this way, that you believe that seeing Jesus rightly and being excited or amazed by his teaching means that you are a disciple. But it doesn't. You are a disciple of Jesus if you choose to be led by his teachings. Imperfectly, with lots of mistakes and sins, but if you choose to let him be your value and your reality, then you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple trying to build your life on the reality of his revelation, it is hard. And it is good. And it is salvific. Jesus says, building your life on my teachings is hard. It's like building your life on a rock. It is harder to build a life, to build a house on a firm foundation. To drive in the posts and the beams when you're met with such resistance, when it requires such effort and intentionality. And there is an easy and pleasant shortcut. Just go on and find yourself some loose and sandy soil. And then you can build your house in a place where there is no resistance. And when you begin to build, it will be easy. And once you've built the house, it will not even be visible what kind of foundation you built on. A house built on sandy soil and a house built on rocky ground, they both can be built beautifully. They both can be built with great craftsmanship. They both can be built with great attention to detail. But when the storm of truth comes, when the storms come and they come to both homeowners, one house will collapse and one house will remain standing. Church, hearing Jesus' words and believing that he's talking to you and not other people, hearing Jesus' words with humility and honesty, it can make you feel like you're done. It can make you despair. It can and should feel like a moral hurricane that strips you of all pretense and illusion, revealing underneath the facade your heart is filled with pride and selfishness and fear. But Jesus said, if you hear these words and are brave enough to look honestly at your own heart, and you confess, I will bring light. Too often, we claim Jesus as our Lord, and we enjoy the sensation of being amazed by his teaching, but then we leave this place and go out there to do whatever the hell we want. And we bring hell into our own lives and other people's, and then we blame the grace of God and move on like it doesn't matter. Hey, I have to earn my salvation. God has been with me. I believe. Jesus is amazing. But Jesus is saying, what you believe is what you do. Our hearts deceive us. Our lives are self-aggrandizing lies. And this, church, is a hard teaching. And who in the world can stand it? Take courage. And let us look not only at what Jesus does, but at the fruit of his life and what he does. See that if you build your life on his teaching, on that hard and demanding mercy, then the foundation will hold you through the storm. On that day, Jesus came down the mountain, just like Moses came down the mountain years ago, but Jesus didn't carry any tablets of the law because Jesus is the law and the prophets. He comes down after speaking that truth, and immediately he is met by a leper, by one who is covered with a visible disease. Now, lepers can't have any illusions. They have a disease that is consuming them and a disease that covers them. They can't hide it, and because of them, they are set apart, excluded, and rejected by the holy community. There is no cure for a leper, and there is no treatment on earth. They have leprosy, and no matter how hard they try not to have it, no matter how vigorously they might scrub at their skin, no matter how fervently they might pray, they do have leprosy. It has become their identity, and they always will. Lepers have no hope on earth of living a good life. Jesus comes down off the mountain after having spoken the law and seek a through it in his life. A leper comes running to him and says, "I know that if you want to, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I do want to." And he is cleansed. And he is cured. See, we need the Sermon on the Mount. We need to look at it and look at ourselves and see that we have spiritual leprosy. And it is not cute. And it is not irrelevant. And it is our identity, and it covers us, and there is no hope for us. We cannot just try harder to be better. We listen to Jesus. It is undeniable that we are not who Jesus is calling us to be. And we can be amazed at his teaching all we want, but if we do not want healing, if we do not want him to do what only he can do, then we will never be different. But here's the thing. You can't decide that you want to be healed and also you want to stay the same. You cannot decide that you want to be cured and also you kind of grow comfortable with your disease. Church, we can be healed. Jesus is willing if we desire. The quickest way to get you out of our heads and hearts and go back to living in a way that is comfortable and profitable, the quickest way to do that is to be amazed at you and then think we're done. But God, you have shown us what is good. And we recognize that we can neither achieve it or even desire it. God, we are soul sick. But we know, Lord, that if you are willing, we can be healed and we can be made new. God, give us the grace of revelation to choose to build our lives on your hard teachings, because we believe and trust you that they are for our good and not our evil, that they are to heal us and not harm us. God, give us the eyes of faith so that we might live in the ways of your kingdom, even now. You can produce fruits of righteousness in us. God, we cannot choose you, so choose yourself in us. Give honor and glory and praise. And we ask now that you send us out of this place with a desire to imperfectly choose your ways. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Church, I invite you to rise, and we will sing ourselves home. And as we're preparing to be up, I must remind you that there are several ways that you can respond to everything God has done in your hearts today. Two of our youth will be coming up front, and if you would like special prayer with them for any reason, I invite you to come forward. They're going to come forward now. We will also be gathering in the fellowship hall to build relationships one with another. It is a good and holy thing to be in unity with your brothers and sisters, and that is a great way to respond to the truth God has laid before us. Part of one of our second hour classes. But whatever you choose to do, church, know this for sure. The love of God surrounds you. And God's own Holy Spirit walks beside you as your friend. And the grace of Jesus Christ, it is the true foundation that will bear you up this day and every day of your life. Hallelujah.
In winter.